Growing up in Kansas, I had the opportunity to be able to live right next to the baseball stadium for the Kansas City Royals. Now, baseball is not really my favorite sport, probably none of it. But growing up, my grandma and my parents, they loved the City Royals, mainly because before I was born, they were like the best team in baseball and the best team in America. And it seemed like, you know, they were awesome. And then I was born, and they weren't that great. I don't know if you support a team that has that unfortunate. And so I remember growing up, I could watch the stadium lights from my house. They would shoot fireworks off after a big win, and I could watch those from my house. And my grandma, she had season tickets, and she took to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of games. They played baseball every day. And so I got to go to all these amazing games. What was crazy about being a Royals fan, about being a follower of the Royals, is people knew you were a follower when you wore the Royal shirt. Because, like, no one wore the shirts that said Royals or the baseball hats that said Royals. They were horrible. When I mean horrible, I mean they took dead last here. And, you know, thank goodness there's no relegation. Or we would have been sent down so far. It wouldn't be funny. And just for years, 20 years of my life, the Royals were horrible. Then all of a sudden, they got good. And then they got really good. Like, they went to the World Series, and they went from being the worst team, baseball, to the best team. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this when a team does that, but I looked around my city, everyone's wearing Royal shirts. I mean, everyone has shirts on. Everyone's excited. Everyone knows all the players' names. And I'm like, wait a minute. Where have you all been the last 20 years? And it's great you're all here and the stadium's full and it's loud and everyone's excited when they win. But where were you? You're not a true fan, right? Because a true fan, a true follower is there through the thick and the thin. Maybe you've experienced that, right? You're a supporter of a football club here and, you know, maybe they're not that great, or maybe they were great and now they're bad, and you can watch it, right? You've all seen that, where like fans, they come on when the team's doing good, and they just disappear magically when the team's doing bad. Right? No one likes that. It frustrates me to death watching that sports, let alone to be able to watch that in the Christian faith. Right? And if you're like me, none of us wants to get that way with our faith in Christ. None of us wants to be a follower of Jesus that's only there when things are good. We want to be a follower through and through, an authentic, true follower, where it doesn't matter the circumstances happening around us. We follow Jesus no matter what. And so today, you know, if I can just give you the destination of where we're going with the sermon, it's simply this. You can have authentic faith by treasuring God above anything else. You can have authentic faith by treasuring God above anything else. So let's look back here in Mark chapter 10 at our text and look at the story of the rich young ruler and how ultimately we see that his faith probably isn't the definition of authentic. Let's reread the passage together. Starting in verse number 17, it says this, "And Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said. 'Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' At this, his face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." In this passage, in this story, we're given a scenario of someone who comes to Jesus asking probably the most important question in the world. A question that many of you have probably asked, your friends and family wish they could ask. And how many times are we like, if God could just audibly answer me on this one? Well, this guy got that. I think it's so amazing that we get this story and this passage to be able to go back to answer that question for ourselves. When we read the other gospel accounts, the account in Matthew, Luke, we're given three descriptions of this man. Three descriptions, and that's really it. Three adjectives that I wish I could say about myself, but probably not. We're told that he's rich, he's young, he's a ruler. Right? How many of you would just love to be known as the rich young ruler of London? I mean, that would be awesome, you know, to have that kind of a title. But this is what this guy's known for. You know, most people, this is what they desire. When you go looking around this neighborhood, when you look at your friends and your coworkers, what do they want in life? Well, most people want to be rich. And by the time some people finally obtain being rich, they wish they were young. Right? And then to have power, to be able to do something with what we, you know, with what we have, to have money and youth and not be able to do anything with it. But this guy's got it all. He's got the money. He's got the time to do what he wants with the money. And he has the power to execute. This is who most of us wish we could maybe be, and who the world definitely wishes. This is a guy, when he comes running up and he kneels before Jesus, wanting to become a follower of Jesus, this is the guy the disciples are off in the back going, oh, please, 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 we would love his pocketbook. Imagine what we could get done with him, right? He's going to get all the bills passed in our you know, country of what we need to happen to get Jesus, you know, reigning and get Jesus' teaching to everyone. He's got the power to make this happen. Right? This is the guy we want following. Right? And so this guy comes up, and the fact that he falls down, you know, on his knees, right, comes running up and falling down his knees is something amazing, because this is someone who he's used to people running to him and falling on the knees before him. Yet he comes to Jesus, right? We see that. And he starts off in verse 17. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So here we have him asking the right question. Out of all the questions you can ask in this world, there's one that is more important than any other, and that is, how do I get eternal life? How do I get into heaven? When all of this is done, when my time has come, how do I get into heaven? You see, everyone else is worried about getting money, about getting more life, about getting power, and he has all that. He has everything the world has to offer, and he now knows what he needs to get is eternal life. How do I get eternal life? So he's asking the right question. Not only is he asking the right question, he's asking the right person. Because out of every person on the planet when he was alive, there was one person who could answer this question better than any other. That was Jesus. What an amazing thing. I would kill to be able to ask Jesus a bunch of questions. And all I can ask him are things that are found in here, right? That he can answer in here. And this guy gets to go to Jesus and ask him, how do I get eternal life? And he's asking the right question to the right person. I love it. Jesus' response, verse 18, he starts off with saying, why do you call me good? Now, I find it interesting when Jesus' response is to people, he rarely answers the question you want. Today he does for this guy. But he always responds with what you need to hear. And when people ask Jesus maybe the wrong question, right? You know, there are no dumb questions, is what my teacher used to say. Just dumb people asking questions. And so sometimes people would do that to Jesus, and he would give them the correct thing. Like Nicodemus came asking him one thing. He goes, let's just jump straight to the point. Here, Jesus does the same thing, where he will answer the question, how do you get eternal life? But he starts off with, why do you call me good? Then Jesus says this secondly, he says, no one is good except God alone. Now, why say that? Why start off a conversation about how to get eternal life with saying, no one is good except God alone? Because you can't have a conversation about getting into heaven until you understand that there are requirements for getting into heaven. Right? The fact that God is good, there is no bad found in him. He is perfect. And he sets this standard of perfectness, the standard of what good is. And the only way into heaven, the only way into eternal life is to meet God's standard. Now that sounds great for you and me, except for the second part of what Jesus said. No man is good except God, right? None of us, we all fall short of God's goodness. And so Jesus here, he instantly sets up this man with the understanding of, listen, no one is good. You want to get into eternal life. You want to get to heaven. You want to go where God is good, where the good Father is? The only way there is to be like him. Which is why he instantly jumps into giving this. You know the commandments. You know what Moses taught. You know all of these things you're supposed to keep. Right? And what do the commandments? They don't necessarily tell us so much what we should do. The commandments tell us what we've done. How did I know I wasn't supposed to steal until I read it? Until God told me you shouldn't steal. How was I supposed to know I wasn't supposed to covet until I read that, you know, God telling me not to covet? You see, it's the commandments that help illustrate and help shine the light on the sin that is in our life. So Jesus instantly points him, you know the commandments. Now, his response to this is interesting in verse 20. He goes, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, a lot of people, we try to read, it's impossible to know, what is he thinking? Is this guy thinking he's perfect? He's kept every commandment? This rich young ruler, does he think that since he learned of these commandments, he's done everything in his ability to make sure he never has broken them? I don't know. I don't know where he stands. But what this does teach us in verse 20 is not only does he know of the commandments, know of the Old Testament, but he probably knows them very well because he's known them since he was a boy. He's known what God has taught about sin. He knows what God has taught about how sin must be covered with blood. How there must be something. Which is why it is so important that he came to Jesus. Because this guy's like, look, I've kept all these things. And it didn't satisfy him. Following the commandments wasn't enough for him. He had to go find this guy Jesus and ask him, how do I get eternal life? I think there's many people around us in this world where they're doing all these good things, but right, even inside of them, they know it's not enough. There's something more that I need. I know I don't have the assurance. I want assurance that I'm going to get to heaven. I need the assurance. I need to know that. What else is there? Because following these isn't enough, because I can't follow them all. And as a matter of fact, I didn't even know about them until I was, you know, this big and I'd already broken some of them. But what else is there? Which is why he's coming to Jesus. How do I get eternal life? How? So verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, what a powerful statement that Jesus loved him. And we take John 3:16 for granted. You know, I've known it since I was a little kid. You know, it's the most popular verse in the Bible, you know, for God so loved the world. Sometimes I just say it without understanding, like, that God loves people in the general sense, but he also loves on the individual sense. That Jesus really did look at this guy, and I go, I love you, just like he loved the disciples, just like he loves you, like he loves me. Like, individually, he loved him. He looks at him, he loves him, and he says this, one thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, reading this, you could be wondering, is Jesus saying here that we can buy our way into heaven? Are we able to just sell everything we have? Or if we have enough money, is there a certain amount of money I can just sell and get in our way into heaven? Well, no. If you've read your Bible, you know that salvation has nothing to do with that. Well, why then does Jesus tell this guy, go sell everything? Because Jesus understood that for him, in order for him to have authentic faith, for him to begin to trust in God, to put his trust and his faith in Jesus, it required him taking his trust and faith away from his money. And for him, the one thing he trusted in was his money. We see this, right? When you read the last verse, 22, we see that he can't do it. At this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad. He had great wealth. He's like, I can't do that. Ask anything else. I can't give up my money. You see, when Jesus looked at him, loved him, he knew him. And he goes, look, for you get rid of that money. Come follow me. Because here's what happens. For him to give away that money, to just give it all away. He could no longer rely on his riches to take care of him. He could no longer rely on his riches to provide for him. What was he going to do? He was going to follow Jesus. Well, what happens when you follow Jesus around? Well, you're relying on Jesus to tell you where to go. You're relying on Jesus to provide a place to sleep. You're relying on Jesus to provide food to eat. Right, that's what the disciples did. When they walked away from their livelihoods, their jobs to follow him, it was, okay, I'm not trusting in myself to take care of me. I'm trusting in you, Jesus. Trusting in you to guide me and direct me and take me where we need to go. So when Jesus looks and says, hey, one thing you lack, what he's saying is you have got to treasure me. You've got to trust in me. I want to help maybe illustrate this a little bit. I've got some paper that says God. It's in English. I hope that's okay. This says anything else. Right? What is faith? Faith is treasuring God above anything else. And for this guy, when he was confronted with true faith, where he needed to treasure God above anything else, the rich young ruler said no. Couldn't do it. Instead, he chose sin. What is sin? Well, sin is simply treasuring anything else over God. But very simple. Faith is treasuring God over anything else, and sin is treasuring anything else over God. There's no middle of the ground. It's one or the other. Faith is treasuring God over anything else. Another way you could put it is that faith is trusting God over anything else. It's choosing to trust God over anything else. And sin is when I trust anything else over God. Faith is when I desire God over anything else. Sin is when I begin to desire anything else God. It's a simple thing, but sometimes a very hard truth to swallow. For you and I, as we look at the story of the rich young ruler, he was presented with an opportunity to have true, authentic faith, to treasure God above anything else. And in the end, he said, no, I treasure that above you. You see, we understand, if you've read through the scriptures, if you've been around the slate a long time, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, right? Through faith in him. What is faith? Faith is treasuring God above things. So the only way to heaven is through believing that Jesus is the one. We're trusting that Jesus has the power to take the sin away. We're trusting that Jesus has the ability to get us into heaven. And when you and I choose to have authentic faith, it should show itself in all areas of our life. And sometimes that's hard, right? We make that decision, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, but then we wake up the next day, and now we've got to, are we going to be just true on the inside, or are we going to be true on the outside? And for most of us, we made that commitment maybe years ago. Maybe we made that commitment when we were young. And we still have to make a choice of, well, how am I going to spend the rest of my life? Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but how am I going to live it? Am I going to have authentic faith? Or am I going to choose to go and do the sin, the very thing that God's given me up? So for your life, as you begin to think and reflect, and you begin to look, what do you treasure? Do you treasure God above anything else? Or do you treasure that job? Do you treasure those finances? Do you treasure that number on the bank account or that number on the retirement account? Do you treasure the, you know, holiday home? Do you treasure, you know, your children or your grandchildren? What do you treasure? It's not wrong to like those things and to have those things. It's only wrong when we put those over God. Are we allowing God to be the thing we treasure most and treasure first? What do you desire? Where are your desires at? Do you find yourself desiring the things of this world, or do you find yourself desiring the things of heaven? And Jesus makes it very clear where your heart is, your treasure will be, right? And he wants you to put your heart, if you put your heart in heaven, and you begin to treasure things there, you're going to be doing the right things. You're going to be pursuing the things of God. It's easy to go make more disciples, right? That's our command. We're called to make more disciples. And it's easy to do that when our desire is to make more disciples. But when our desire is to make more money, or our desire is to be, you know, all about having our kids having the best, or our desire is about, you know, football, or our desire is whatever it is, fill in the blank, when that desire becomes above God, then it begins to mess everything up. It begins to, you know, make our authentic faith not look so authentic. Right? What are you trusting in? That's what this Yurchung rule, when all boiled down to, was trust. It's trust. Do you want to trust me to provide for you? You want to trust in your money? And I'm asking you, rich young ruler, to give your money away and trust me. It's not a new concept, right? Proverbs chapter 3. I'm sure you're familiar with this. This is like the main, most popular verse in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. What is that wisdom in the Proverbs saying? It's just telling us what faith is. Faith is trusting in God above anything else. Don't lean in your own understandings. Don't trust in your own understandings. Don't trust in your own wisdom to get you out of this circumstance, or to get you through this job promotion, or to get you through making decisions about your kids. Trust in God. You know, we can make a huge difference in this world. As followers of Jesus, our life has been radically changed. And you and I, we can radically change this community for Christ. But it will only happen when we have authentic faith. And we can have authentic faith. You can have authentic faith by treasuring God above anything else. Don't make the same decision the rich young ruler did. Don't come so close. I mean, how crazy. He was standing there in front of God himself, in front of Jesus, asking the right questions, getting the right answers, but couldn't commit. Don't be like that. We can make a difference in the world when we choose to have authentic faith. Because when we are having authentic faith, we can't help but make sure everyone around us is getting truth about what authentic faith is. We can't help but share the love of Christ with those around us. So I challenge you, get authentic faith. You can have authentic faith by treasuring God above anything else. Bow with me in prayer as we close. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to be able to come to a church Sunday evening and just open up your word together and worship. God, we thank you for giving us the passage in Mark chapter 10, of giving us the story of the rich young ruler. And while it is so sad that he didn't make the right decision, that he walked away, that he chose to treasure anything else over you, God, I pray we would learn from his mistake and not repeat it ourselves. God, may we be a church that chooses to have authentic faith, that chooses to treasure you above anything else. God, may we be real Christians. Not just Christians when things are great. Christians that are true and authentic, that are in it for the thick or the thin. No matter what happens around us, we're following you. We're trusting you to provide for us. We're trusting you for everything. We're treasuring you above anything. And we desire you above things. God, help us have authentic faith. I ask all of this in your son's name.